Good morning. I'm just waiting on y'all fellowship. We ask you to fellowship. Don't want to stop you from fellowshipping. It's great to see you this morning. Just a couple of quick announcements before we dive into the book of Genesis this morning. First of all, I want to introduce somebody new to you. She's not new, but she's new to many of you. Andrea Parker, would you raise your hand? Andrea is joining the church this morning, so would you welcome her? And get to know her. She's a sweet lady. She's been coming for a while. And she saw our church. She lives around. She passed the church many, many times. And she would see Hope for the Hungry. She would see all kinds of signs out there. And she said, man, I got to go check out this church. It seems to be helping people. So thank you to all of you who are partially responsible for Andrea being here because you're helping people. And she drove down the road and saw it and said, I got to check this church out. So welcome. Glad you're here. We have one announcement this morning that we want to remind you of. On May the 17th, in Building A up the hill, it's the first building you come to, and it's downstairs. So when you come in the campus, if you're obeying the law, you're going the right. If not, you go any way you want. But you're technically supposed to come in, go to your right, and that first building, Building A, downstairs, right after the morning service on May the 17th, we're having new to GCC. We do this a couple times a year just for folks that are new. If you've been coming the last 3 to 6 months and you want to know more about the church, we want to provide you a nice free lunch. You don't have to bring anything. You don't have to pay for anything. We just want you to come and fellowship. Some of the elders will be there. Some of the staff will be there, and we'll answer questions you may have, get to know you. You get to know other new folks. So put that on your calendar, and if you're in Watson and Esther's class, that's the same day as your chatty brunch. So we're going to get double dipping on these tables. We're going to wear those tables out before we go home on May the 17th. Let's open our Bible. Oh, yes, thank you, honey. There's a sign up in the lobby. We would like to know how many people to prepare for so we have plenty of food for everybody. So if you would sign up and just let us know. Okay, this slide, this is the last time you're going to see this slide in this series. I've done 13 sermons on the mountain peaks of Genesis. It was supposed to be 8, and I couldn't do it. And I'm leaving meat on the bone. Like, I'm telling you, there's so much in Genesis. The idea of this series was not to go verse by verse through the book of Genesis. It was to give you kind of a hors d'oeuvre of what Genesis is about in hopes that you will go back in and dive in on your own. So we're going to finish this morning. And then next week, we're going to start a series through the summer on knowing God, his names, his attributes, things about God. And then in the fall, we're going to do a deep dive through 1 Peter up to Christmas. Then we'll do Christmas messages. And then in January, we'll do 2 Peter. So Lord willing, we got about the next year scheduled out for us in what we're going to do in the Bible. Let's see if you can remember this, because I didn't put this slide up. There are 8 mountain peaks of Genesis, 4 events and 4 people. Okay, if you don't get it now, you're not going to get it because this is the last time we're doing this. Ready? Creation, fall, flood, tower, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph. Great. Let's do it one more time. Creation, fall, flood, tower, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, Joseph. We're going to look at 8 chapters this morning, but we're only going to really look at 3 and a piece of another one. We're going to look at Genesis 42 to 45, so if you'll open your Bible there. We're going to be primarily in Genesis 42 and then a little bit in 45 and a little bit in 50. But let me tell you about the last 5 chapters of Genesis. Joseph has revealed himself to his brothers. They have made up. They have sent to get their dad and go get all their stuff. They come back to Egypt. They set up housekeeping. Pharaoh meets Jacob. They get to know each other. Jacob gets older. And then in 47, 48, 49, Jacob is getting ready to die. So he blesses his 2 grandchildren through Joseph. He blesses his sons, his 12 sons. He dies. They take him back to Canaan. They bury him. They come back to Egypt. And the last chapter is Joseph having one more conversation dealing with their stuff with his brothers. And then Joseph dies. By the way, I'm not going to get to this, but the last section of Genesis 50, Joseph died, and he asked that his bones be taken back to Canaan to be buried with his ancestors, which they did. Do you know, the only person in here that knows this is Janine. Where's Jenny? There you go, because she and I talked about it during Sunday school. Now, don't yell it out if you know it. From the time Joseph died to the time they actually buried his bones in with his ancestors, do you know how long that was? 590 years. 590 years from the time he died until the time they put him in the ground. Now that's just, I mean, if you were playing a trivia game in a restaurant, that might get you a free order of fries or something, but it just, I just thought it was interesting that you just kind of read it and go, okay, he died, they buried him, they took him back. No, it was 590 years from the time he passed until they actually put him in the ground with his ancestors. We're going to talk primarily about this subject. Now, I need to tell you this. I've had conversations this morning that I know you're going to think, you're just talking about me now. I'm not talking about you. I promise you, I'm not talking about anybody in this room. Anything I'm going to say this morning, but we're going to talk about this, forgiveness. You're going to go, yeah, you're going to, don't you tell my story. I'm not telling anybody's story up in this place. I just know every human being has to deal with forgiveness, right? And this story, as much as any story in the Bible, is just amazing story of the forgiveness and the grace of God. Before we dive into the actual text, let me give you this quote. Lewis Smedes, who was a counselor, he said this, "To forgive is to set a prisoner free and discover that prisoner was you." Forgiveness is to set a prisoner free and realize that that prisoner was you. We live in a post-Christian culture that is increasingly shaped by litigation. I would give every dollar in my wallet to drive 1 mile on 85 and not see billboards from lawyers. What is it about us as human beings that we can't just sit down and go, okay, you and I have a problem, let's chat. And I know sometimes you need an attorney. Sometimes you need legal counsel. I get that. But we live in this litigation crazy world. We live in a world of media attacks. We live in a world of culture wars that can demoralize people that we disagree with. We find our side on Facebook, and which is crazy because the people that agree with you on Facebook are people that agree with you. They're your friends. Like, I don't like this. Yeah, well, I don't like it either. And the people that like it, they're not your friends. Like, it doesn't make any sense. But we can't just agree to disagree. We can't agree to debate and still be friends. We have to hate. We have to be unforgiving. We have to be unkind as a civilization. And yet, at the heart of the Christian faith is this revolutionary idea. It's called forgiveness. Jesus said this, "Love your enemies and pray for those that abuse you and despitefully use you." One of the last things that Jesus said on the cross was, "Father, what? Forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." Now, if you look at chapter 41 and verse 57, where we left off last time was Joseph had been promoted. All of a sudden, he is the second most powerful man on the planet, second only to Pharaoh himself. And he's been promoted to save basically the world from starvation. This thing about hunger and being without food and the famine was not just an Egyptian thing. It was a global thing. And you find that in the scripture. In Genesis 41, the last verse of 41, verse 57, "Every land came to Joseph in Egypt to buy grain, for the famine was severe in every land." The Christian Standard Bible says every land. The NIV says the world. If you have an NIV, yours says the world. If you have a New American Standard or ESV, it says all the earth. This was global. And in the midst of all this global, Joseph was very busy. You know, you get this picture that Joseph was just sitting in this warehouse with some grain, and people would come in and he'd go, "You need some food? Here you go." Oh no, this was global. Joseph had people that worked for him who had people that worked for them who had people that worked for them. Can you imagine going into the vice president's office and thinking you just walk right in and get help? Good luck trying to get to see the vice president, much less the president. Now multiply that by 10. And you may have an idea of how busy and how important Joseph was. And whenever people would ask Pharaoh for food, he would go, "No, you got to go to Joseph. That's his thing. And I'm not going to go, you're not going around me to get to him. You go to him. He was really busy. Look at chapter 42, verse 1. When Jacob learned that there was grain in Egypt, he said to his sons, "Why do you keep looking at each other?" I love the way dads talk to their sons sometimes. "Well, I'm sitting around looking at each other. We're starving to death. Our stomachs are growling. You're sitting around looking at each other. There's food over there." "Listen," he went on, "I have heard there is grain in Egypt. Go down there and buy some for us so that we will live and not die." So 10 of Joseph's brothers went down to buy grain from Egypt, but Jacob did not send Joseph's brother Benjamin with his sons, for he thought something might happen to him. Jacob always favored Joseph and Benjamin. And I mean, there was partiality in that family, and everybody knew it, but he didn't care. He said, "You're not taking Benjamin. I lost Joseph. I'm not losing both of my boys from the only woman I ever loved, which is Rachel." That's what's going on here. The sons of Israel, verse 5, were among those who came to buy grain. For the famine was in the land of Canaan. It was there too. Joseph was in charge of the country. He sold grain to all his people. His brothers came and bowed down before him with their faces to the ground. When Joseph saw his brothers, he recognized them, but he treated them like strangers and spoke harshly to them. Now let me stop there before we keep going. What are the chances, as busy as Joseph was, what are the chances that he would be in the same region of the country as those men, as his brothers, or in the same city, or in the same part of town, or in the same building, or in the same room at the exact same time when his brothers walked in the door and asked for help? Lucky? Serendipitous? Or was it just the sovereign hand of God? It was the sovereign hand of God. God can do anything. I mean, God is amazing. We just stop and watch what he is doing. Verse 8, although Joseph recognized his brothers, they did not recognize him. Joseph remembered his dreams about them and said to them, "You're spies. You have come to see the weakness of the land." "No, my lord, your servants have come to buy food," they said. "We are all sons of one man. We are honest. Your servants are not spies." "No," he said to them, "you have come to see the weakness of the land." But they replied, "We, your servants, we were 12 brothers and one, the sons of one man in the land of Canaan. The youngest is now with our father and one is no longer living." And Joseph said to them, "I have spoken." You're spies. "I have spoken. This is how you will be tested. As surely as Pharaoh lives, you will not leave this place unless your youngest brother comes here. Send one from among you to get your brother. The rest of you will be imprisoned so that your words can be tested to see if they are true. If they are not, then as surely as Pharaoh lives, you are spies." So Joseph imprisoned them together for 3 days. I like what one person said about this, and somebody shared this with me this morning. Joseph gave them a small taste of what it felt like to be in jail. You know, this could have gone down any number of ways. You're Joseph. All right, you be Joseph for a second. Put jelly on the bread. Put meat on the bone here. Just use your imagination. You're Joseph. You're busier than a one-legged soccer player. I mean, you're busier than a one-armed paper hanger, and all of a sudden you look up, and you think you have dealt with this, and in walks your brothers. And you look at your Apple Watch, and your blood pressure starts going up, and your heart rate starts going up, and you go, okay, all right. Joseph could have and would have been justified to say to his guards, "You see those 10 guys? Bring them to me. Just bring them, hit the line. Okay. Hey, guys, just want you to know something. All these guards, every one of you has got like 3 guards. I'm Joseph. Reuben, you come over here because you were the only one to stand up for me. The rest of y'all are going to go to jail and rot. Reuben, you're going to go back with 10 guards and get my brother Benjamin and my daddy and bring them back here. And I'm done with y'all. Now, could he have done that? Oh, yeah. Would you have done that? Maybe. I don't know. That's not what he did. I mean, you got to understand, when they sold Joseph, he was 17. Now he's 37. He has spent more time in Egypt than he had spent in Canaan. He has spent more time away from his father and his brother Benjamin and his brothers than he spent with them. And now, here they are. Joseph comes face to face with brothers who sold him into slavery 20 years before. They didn't recognize him, but he recognized them. Now, Joseph was dealing with a lot. He was dealing with a lot, but so was his brothers. Now, let's look at his brothers first, then let's look at Joseph. His brothers were dealing with hunger. They were hungry. They were dealing with harshness. He was very harsh to them. Four times, you see it in verse 9, verse 12, verse 14, verse 16. He's harsh. Like, he's like, man, he's... And they didn't know it was Joseph. They're going with hat in hand to get some free food because they're starving to death. And this guy that's in charge of the food, man, he's mean. Well, maybe he's just having a bad day. I don't know. He just seems to be mean. He was harsh. Then he confined him. He threw him in jail. Then he demanded a guarantee. I want you to go get your youngest brother and bring him back. And then they confessed. Now look at this. On the third day, verse 18, Joseph said to them, "I fear God, do this and you will live. If you're honest, let one of you be confined to the guardhouse while the rest of you go and take grain to relieve the hunger of your household. Bring your youngest brother to me so that your words may be confirmed. Then you won't die." And they consented to do this. Then they said to each other, now get this, "Obviously we are being punished for what we did to our brother. We saw his deep distress when he pleaded with us, but we would not listen. That is why this trouble has come to us." But Reuben replied, "Did not I tell you not to harm this boy?" I told y'all. Y'all, Greek, Hebrew. "I told you not to harm this boy, but you wouldn't listen. Now we must account for his blood." Look at verse 23. "They did not realize that Joseph understood them, since there was an interpreter between them. He turned away from them and wept." I think it's four times. I'm not sure, but I think it's four different times that Joseph wept through this story. I mean, there's still a lot of emotions. He probably thought he had packed him down. He even named his son for his sons Forget and Fruitful. "I just want to forget this. God's given me this new life. He's given me this great job. He's given me a nice wife. He's given me an understanding boss. I got more money than I'm ever going to live to spend. I've got more power. I am a powerful, rich man. All of a sudden, I got this great wife, these kids and everything else. I thought I dealt with this." And then they walk in the door. Starts to surface again. He wept. "He turned away from them and wept. When he turned back, he spoke to them. He took Simeon." You know why he took Simeon? I think. I can't prove this, but you can't disprove me either. So, if you look at the birth order of the kids, the oldest one is Reuben, right? Who is it that stood up for him when they wanted to kill him in Genesis 37? They wanted to kill him. Which brother came and said, "No, we cannot do this"? Who was it? Reuben. Who is it here that says, "I told y'all not to do this," and he heard them say this? Reuben. So let's take Reuben and put him over on the yay Joseph side. Who's the next oldest boy? Simeon. I'm going to throw him in jail. That's what I think happened. He didn't throw Reuben in jail. He didn't throw Gad, Asher, you know, Judah, or any of these other guys in jail. Threw Simeon in jail because he was the next. I think it's because he was the next oldest. And Reuben had stood up for him. So, okay, I'm not going to punish Reuben. I'm going to punish Simeon. So he threw Simeon in jail, had him bound before their eyes. Joseph then gave orders to fill the containers with grain, return each man's silver to his sack, and give them provisions for their journey. This order was carried out. They loaded the grain for their donkeys and left there. Now, who is still in jail? Do you know Simeon stays there until they come back for the next load of food? I don't know how long that was. So they take off, verse 27. Let me just kind of speed through some of this. At the place where they lodged for the night, verse 27, one of them opened his sack to get feed, and he saw the silver there. This is the money we paid for the food. Why is it back in the bag? This guy, this mean man, is going to think we stole this money. What are we going to do? I don't know. So they get back and they tell Jacob what happened. Where's Simeon? Well, he's in jail. Why? Well, let me tell you the story. So every one of them have their money, the silver, back in their sack, plus the food. Now look at this. They eat all the food. Look at chapter 43, verse 1. Now there's famine in the land. You know what? They ran out of food. What happened to all that food? They ate it. Where's Simeon? Where's Simeon, everybody? In jail. Then the dad said, you need to go get some more food. Look, chapter 42, verse 36 cracks me up. Their father Jacob said to them, it's me that you make childless. Joseph is gone. Simeon's gone. Now you want to take Benjamin. Everything happens to me. You know why everything happens to you, Jacob? Because you caused a lot of this with your deceit. You were the deceiver. Now you're being deceived by your own boys. What goes around comes around. Everything happens to me. That's funny. So there's famine and they send them back. Jacob says, you need to go get some more food. The boys say, this man said, if we don't bring back Benjamin, he's not giving us any more food. And I don't know what's going to happen to Simeon. So finally, Judah says in verse 8 of 43, send the boy with me. Okay, let's review. Which one of the brothers said, Reuben said, don't kill him. Don't kill him. Just y'all calm down. Reuben was going to go back, get Joseph, take him home and say to dad, you need to control this boy. Or these brothers are going to kill him. But before he could do that, which brother said to his brothers, let's sell him? Judah. Good old brother Judah. My loving brother. Sell him. Let's not kill him. That'd be harsh. Let's make some money off of him. Well, apparently Judah begins to have, you're going to see from 43, 44, 45, and even to 50, you're going to see that Judah begins to have a real change of heart. And next to Joseph's blessing, in chapter 49, when Jacob is blessing his 12 sons, the longest blessing goes to Joseph. The second longest blessing goes to Judah. Jesus comes from the lion of the tribe of? Yeah, there you go. So Judah says to his dad, send the boy with me. We'll be on our way. And he basically says to his dad, look, I will look after him. I will look after Benjamin. So they go back to Egypt in verse 15. Joseph saw Benjamin with them, chapter 43, verse 16. When Joseph saw Benjamin with them, he said to his steward, take the men to my house. Okay, this is scary. You left. You went and ate all your food. You come back for more food. You got Benjamin. Joseph sees that and says to his steward, go get them out of line and take them to my house. This is not going to be good. This is not. Wow. They were afraid, verse 18, because they were taken to Joseph's house. So they take him to the house. They say, no, he's going to have a meal, clean up. Then he brought Simeon out to join them. So now all 12 boys are in the same room, but they don't know it's Joseph. Joseph knows it's them. He didn't know. They don't know it's him. Verse 29, when he looked up and saw his brother Benjamin, his mother's son, he asked, is this your youngest brother? Remember when Joseph was sold, his brother Benjamin was maybe a year old, maybe 2 years old. He was just a toddler. You know how people change from the time they're 2 to they're like 22? They change a bit. From 2 to 22 is a big change. Like big change. Is this the boy? Yeah. Verse 30, Joseph hurried out because he was overcome with emotion for his brother. He was about to weep. Verse 32, they served this meal. They served him by himself, his brothers by themselves, and the Egyptians. But look at verse 33. Now, this ought to freak you out if you're one of the brothers. Now, this is just mess with your mind. Look at verse 33. They were seated before him in order by age, from the firstborn to the youngest. The men looked at each other in astonishment. I mean, their eyes are big as quarters. Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah. Like, this is weird. I mean, you know, they were looking at each other like, this is beyond, like, I don't even know what to do with this. We're in this man's house, and he's feeding us. But now look at the last verse. Portions were served to them from Joseph's table, and Benjamin's portion was five times larger than anybody else's. So everybody gets a steak and a baked potato and a salad. Benjamin's got five steaks, five baked potatoes, five salads, and cheesecake. And they're sitting in order, and they're going, okay, this is just, oh, my word. Joseph's final test. He fills their bags. He tells them to go home. Then he tells his servant, take my silver, my very special coffee mug. How many of us have very special coffee mugs? You know, that's my mug. That's my silver deal. Put it in Benjamin's bag. Let him go. So they go. And then he says to his servants, go get them and tell them they're thieves and drag them all back. So they do. Y'all stole the... How dare you steal my master's silver chalice, his favorite cup? Like, what's wrong with you people? We didn't do that. All right. Start searching the bags. They started from the oldest to the youngest. This is twice that they're going in birth order. Well, I didn't do it. They get to Benjamin's bag and it's in there. Okay, let's go. Back to Egypt with all of you. I wouldn't want to be you when we get there. Here we go. Look at chapter 44, verse 18. This is all important to our subject for today. Verse 18 of 44. Judah approached Joseph. Now, they don't know it's Joseph yet. And said, my Lord, please let your servant speak personally to you. And he begins to unpack and say, here's the backstory of our whole family. He doesn't know he's talking to Joseph. Here's the backstory of the whole family. And I promised my dad that I would make sure Benjamin's going to get home. So if you're going to keep somebody, now get this. Joseph is looking in the face of the guy that said, sell him. And this man is broken before Joseph and saying, if you're going to keep somebody, keep me. I'll be your slave the rest of my life, but please don't do this. This will kill my dad. He's already lost one of his favorite sons. He can't lose both of them. Chapter 45. Joseph could no longer keep his composure in front of all of his attendants, so he called out, send everyone away from me. No one was with him when he revealed his identity to his brothers. He wept so loudly that the Egyptians heard it and also Pharaoh's household heard it. Joseph and Pharaoh were neighbors. They were next door neighbors. Do you know how I know? Pharaoh's servants heard him crying. I mean, you either got to live, you got to be crying really loud, or you got to live in a cheap apartment with thin walls. Pharaoh's servants heard him weeping and wailing and crying. He says in verse 3, drum roll, I'm Joseph. Is my father still living? They couldn't answer. They were terrified. Verse 5, don't be grieved, don't be angry. God sent me ahead of you to preserve life. For the famine has been in the land these 2 years, and there will be another 5 more years without plowing or harvesting. God sent me ahead of you to establish you as a remnant within the land and to keep you alive by great deliverance. Therefore, it was not you who sent me here, but God. Jump down to verse 14. Then Joseph threw his arms around his brother Benjamin and wept, and Benjamin wept with his brother, wept on his shoulder. Joseph kissed each of his brothers as he wept. Do you know the emotion? Can you imagine the emotions these these brothers are going through? They wanted him dead. They sold him. Now he is standing before them, the second most powerful man on this planet. And it's our brother that we sold. And he's weeping. And he's kissing us. Each one of them, as he wept. And afterward he talked a while. Amazing. All right, let's talk about Joseph. We talked about the brothers, and let me get into this thing of forgiveness. Ephesians tells us, be angry and don't sin. Don't let the sun go down on your anger, and don't give the devil an opportunity. When you go to bed angry, you give the devil an opportunity to get in your mind, get in your heart, get in your soul. We see what the brothers were working on. Let's talk about for just a second what Joseph was working on. Who did he need to forgive? And by the way, who did he probably supply food to? Number one, the brothers. Not only did he forgive his brothers, he fed them. Okay, strap this on for size. Do you know who else he probably forgave and gave food to? Potiphar's wife. If it had been me, she could have been hungry. I don't care about that woman. You know who else he fed and forgave? Potiphar. Do you know who else he fed and forgave? The guy in prison that forgot about him for 2 years? He had to deal with his own. Joseph had a lot of stuff to deal with. Let me go back one slide because it's something I've neglected to say here. Hunger. One of the things is hunger. I have heard, I don't know if you've heard this word, halt. H-A-L-T. We are most susceptible, H-A-L-T, when we are hungry, angry, lonely, or tired. Have you ever heard that? Halt. Hungry, angry, lonely, tired. If the devil waits for you to be hungry or angry or lonely or tired or any combination of that when he comes to attack you in your most vulnerable places. You're hungry, you're angry, you're lonely, you're tired. Guess what? Joseph was, when he was from 17 to 30, when they took his life, they took 13 years out of this boy's life that he's never going to get back. 17 years old, golden, teenager, learning to drive, graduating. Yeah, I'm in jail. 18, 19, 20, 21, 22, we're dating. We're graduating from college. We're meeting girls. I'm in jail for something I didn't even do. Don't you know that in that time from he was 17 to 30, he was hungry, he was angry, he was lonely, he was tired. Wow. Okay, I got a picture I want you to see. Everybody, this next picture, everybody in this room is going to get this picture. As soon as you see this, you're going to go, oh yeah. Everybody knows what that is. It is a kinked garden hose. Everybody in this room, if you've done any stuff outside at all, you've been washing the car, you've been watering your tomato plants, you've been watering your garden, you've been watering your new roses and stuff, and washing the car and power washing the driveway and stuff like that. And all of a sudden, there's no water. What? Did we not pay the water bill? Like what? Oh, there it is. And there's a kink. Unforgiveness. Choosing to not forgive makes this happen. And when you choose to forgive, and I'm going to get into the depths of forgiveness in just a minute, so stay with me. Don't give up on me here, because I'm going to flush this out. Yuck, 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 yuck. But when you unkink the hose of unforgiveness, then the Holy Spirit can begin to flow through your life and bring you joy and happiness that you haven't had. But if you don't deal with the unforgiveness in your life, it just locks everything up. And do you know what I've learned? No, John, what? I'm glad you asked. I'm going to tell you. Let me tell you one of the things I've learned. With unforgiveness in my own life, over the years, and I've been a Christian 60 years, I've been a pastor 48 years, so I've dealt with my own share of unforgiveness in my own heart. You're laying in bed at night mad, and the person you're mad at is sleeping like a baby. And you're laying there going, well, this is stupid. This is just incredibly stupid. I didn't do anything wrong, and I can't sleep. I can't eat. I got knots in my stomach, and they're curled up like a two-year-old because they don't care. And they're the ones that did it. And it knots up your heart and your soul when you don't get past this stuff that Joseph had to get past. But if we can get past it, it unkinks the hose and releases the flow of God's grace in our life. Now, let me tell you what forgiveness. I've been working hard this morning to get to this. What forgiveness is not and what forgiveness is. I'm going to give you three things forgiveness is not. Ready? Forgiveness is not forgetting. Forgiveness is not excusing. Forgiveness is not trusting. It's not the same. Forgiveness is not the same as forgetting. Forgiveness is not the same as excusing. And forgiveness is not the same as trusting. Now, let me flesh this out. Forgiveness is not the same as forgetting. When Joseph was a young married man, Potiphar gave him his wife, and I'm not even going to try to remember her name. It's wild. Egyptian name. He didn't say, hey, Joseph, I'm going to give you some time off on Friday nights to go date. He said, nope, this is your wife. Get to know her. Marry her. Have children. Be happy. So he comes home from work one night, and she says, I went to the doctor today. You did? Yeah, rabbit died. Oh, yeah, we're going to have a baby. Baby's born. They didn't have ultrasound back then. Baby's born. It's a boy. What should we name him? I want to name him Manasseh. Manasseh? Yeah. What does that mean? Forget. Then they had another boy named Ephraim. What does that mean? What do you want to name him, Joseph? I want to name him Ephraim. What does that mean? Fruitful. You know what Joseph was saving? I want to get past this thing in my life. I just want to forget it and move on and be fruitful. And every time he looked at his boys, I wonder if he ever said to him in the morning, well, good morning, forget. Good morning, fruitful. Come here and give daddy a hug. Forget. Come here and give. No, Manasseh, Ephraim. But every time he saw them and he said their name, it reminded him, I want to forget the awful stuff that happened to me, and I want to be fruitful and move on with my life. And he tried. But when they walked in that room, it all came back. If not, why did he keep weeping? If not, Genesis chapter 50, verse 20, one of the most famous books. It is actually the seventh most popular verse in the book of Genesis, according to AI. Because I looked it up. It's got to be true because AI said it. The seventh most popular verse in the book of Genesis is chapter 50, verse 20. You meant it for evil, God meant it for good. Now, we hone in on God meant it for good. But I want you to notice what Joseph said to his brothers. He looked them dead in the eye, and he said, you meant to hurt me. You meant evil to me. He didn't pull any punches. This is in chapter 50 when his dad had died, and he's having this last conversation. You meant it for evil. God meant it for good. I wonder if Paul the Apostle ever read about Joseph. Forget and fruitful. Because Paul wrote in Philippians 4, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forward to those things that are before, I press toward the mark. Joseph was trying to forget. And then they surfaced it. When he saw them, only when, and this is profound. This is so deep. Only when the person who hurt you reappears in your life in some form will you truly know if you've forgiven them. It was years of people talking about their dads. When I talked about my dad, it would make me angry for days. It was like somebody just took a scab and just ripped it off and it started bleeding again. And I remember the day it didn't bother me anymore to talk about him. A bunch of guys were standing around church talking about their dads. It was Father's Day. Well, my dad and I used to be, my dad, and then we all walked away, go and doing other things. And I remember clear as a bell that day saying to myself, I'm not mad. I'm not angry. It took a long time. It is. Joseph remembered, you meant evil to me. Now that brings us to the second one. Forgiving is not excusing other people's behavior. Well, my dad did this to me, but he was drunk. Or this happened to me, but. You're never going to be able to forgive. All right, let me back up. Forgiving is one thing. Forgetting is something else. Nobody is asking you to forget. Well, I can't forgive them because I can't forget it. Who asked you to forget it? Nobody. Nobody. Some people in this church, some people in my life, in over 48 years of being a pastor, have been hurt so deeply. I mean, you're talking about rape, you're talking about murder, you're talking about prison, you're talking about all kinds of stuff that is not just surface. We hurt each other's feelings at Starbucks. I mean, I'm talking the deeper it is, the harder it is to forget. And I promise you that some of you in this room will never forget what happened to you. But you can forgive it. Because forgiveness and forget are two different things. You don't have to forget. Nobody's asking you to forget. That has nothing to do with forgiveness. Forget. Number two, excuses. Making excuses. You meant it for evil. You meant to hurt me. If it hadn't been for Reuben, y'all would have killed me. I was a kid. I was 17. You wanted me dead. I'm your brother. You meant it for evil. He never forgot. And he didn't make any excuses for it either. To forgive is not to make excuses. To forgive is not to downgrade the sin. Well, it wasn't that bad. Okay, it was bad. It was that bad. You don't have to make excuses for what somebody else did to get over what you need to do. Okay, I'm not forgetting this, but I want to forgive. I'm not making excuses for what they did, but I want to forgive. You with me? True forgiveness cost God the Father the life of his Son. Forgiveness is a big deal. Jesus didn't come and say, well, I'm going to die on the cross, but they didn't really mean it. God didn't send Jesus because we didn't really mean it. We wronged God so much that he had to send his Son to die a bloody death on a cross to forgive me. And he said, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. The last thing, forgiveness is not trusting. Well, I don't know if I can forgive them because I don't know if I can trust them again. Who asked you to trust them? Now, just think this through with me. Nobody said you have to trust them in order to forgive them. Nobody said you have to excuse what they did to forgive them. Nobody said you have to forget what they did in order to forgive them. Forgiveness has nothing to do with those three things. Nothing. When I was at Grace, part of my job was to communicate with the elders. I kept we had 12 elders on the elder board, and I kept the minutes, like the notes. And I would type them up and email them to all the elders, and they were supposed to email them back. And whenever Buddy wanted them to know something, he'd have me reach out and that kind of stuff. And inevitably, one of the elders was always the last one to get back with me. And sometimes I'd have to wait till the next Sunday and go, did you get that email? This was before text. This was email. This was before anything. This was drums. No, I mean, I would send him the emails and everybody would get back to me, but this one guy. And I would ask him, a lot of times I would say, hey, and I'm not going to say his name. He didn't go here. He's never been here. Nobody in here knows him. Don't even sit there and go, hey, I wonder who it is. I mean, you don't know. He would say, yeah, I got it. So one day, he was a great guy, great family, amazing. I said, hey, can I ask you a question? He said, yeah. We were at church. I said, I noticed everybody else's email is first name at something. You know, John at WinCC. You know, David at Comcast. Joe, Susan at whatever. But yours is the last name of your family. It's not your name. It's your family name, the last name. Like I would say Baker's or Smith's or Jones's. That's, I'm not telling you his name. I'm not going to slip up and say his name. I said, yours is like name at. He said, yeah, I need to tell you something. He said, a few years ago, I had a really, really bad problem with pornography. Like I hit bottom. And I was out of control. I was in a dark black hole. And I couldn't get out. And I just fell on my face before God and asked God to forgive me. And then I did the hardest thing I've ever had to do. I went to my wife and I told her. And he said, I need help. And by the way, there's nothing wrong with getting counseling and getting help. It doesn't mean you have a lack of faith. I mean, if I'd gotten counseling 30 years ago, I would have hair. I would. Tracy knew me when I had hair. If I'd gotten counseling, she told me, you need to see a counselor. And I said, I'm a guy. We don't need counseling. I don't need no stinking counseling. I'd have hair today if I had. So if you need to talk to somebody, please do. And I know people you can call if you don't know who to call. But he said, hardest thing I ever had to do was tell my wife. So he said, she forgave me, and we set up parameters on the home computer. I gave up my accounts. We set up this family account, and she's the only one with the password, and we put the computer in the living room in front of the children. And my computer at work is so protected that you couldn't go on there and see if the Braves won or not. It's just work. So I was okay at work, and if you send me an email, it comes to the family address. My wife has to go with me in the living room in front of the children where we sit down. She types in the secret, super secret code that I don't know. And then she stands over my shoulder while I do my thing. And then she closes it out and we all go about our business. Watch. Did she love him? Yes. Did she forgive him? Yes. Did she trust him? No. He didn't trust himself. That's why they did this. And then he said to me, I hope you don't think less of me. I said, are you kidding me? And I called him my name. I said, are you kidding me? My respect for you just went up. Because you realize I got a problem and I can't deal with this myself. I need some help. Great marriage. Great family. If you saw them, if you met them, if you knew them, you would never know that any of that happened. But he told me, he said, I hit bottom, man. I couldn't even see, I couldn't even look up and see the light anymore. And God was gracious and my wife was gracious. Does she love him? Yes. Does she forgive him? Yes. Does she trust him? No. He doesn't trust himself. So understand, forgiveness is not forgetting about it. I've forgotten that person did this to me. Forgiveness is not excusing. Oh, well, they didn't mean it. Forgiveness is not trusting. Well, I trust them. I can't forgive them because I can't trust them. Well, you don't have to. I mean, if something like that has been that violated, you cannot earn that trust overnight. It takes time to regain trust. So what is forgiveness? Now this is huge. Forgiveness is repentance plus a willingness to reconcile plus grace extended in receiving, and that equals forgiveness. That came from me. I don't know if you talked to a counselor and took that slide to him. He may say, well, that's nuts. But my understanding of forgiveness is this. It's repentance plus willingness to reconcile, plus grace extended. The second part is hard because a lot of the people that you and I may be upset with are dead. I mean, truly, there's not going to be any reconciliation. You can't get with them and say, you know, I'd really like to work this out. But I'm going to talk about that in just a second. Number one, there is repentance. Well, the person that wronged me should repent. Yes. I'm not talking about them repenting. I'm talking about you repenting. Wait a minute. I didn't do it. They did it to me. I know. I didn't do anything wrong. I know. You want me to repent? Uh-huh. Why in the world would you want me to repent when I didn't do anything wrong? Because this is not about them. This is about you. Do you remember last week I said God is more interested in what he's doing in you and for you than what somebody did to you? Now, you can't sit here and tell me when somebody has wronged you as hard as some of you have been wronged that you haven't had bad feelings. I have said to God in prayer, I have said to God, if you want to kill him, I'll be okay with it. Now, do you think less of me now? Have you ever had those thoughts? God, you know, if you just wanted to give him a, I don't know, 20 years of hiccups, I'd be okay with it. I have said to God, if you wanted to take them out of this world, I'd be okay with it. Because of the hurt they've caused to so many people. Now, that is my attitude. The unforgiveness, the anger, the bitterness, the tension, the not giving it to the Lord. That's what I need to repent of, regardless of what they do or don't do. They may never repent. They may never say, I'm sorry. Okay, that's on them. I'm talking about you. If you want to open up that hose of God's blessing and the Holy Spirit flowing through your life and being happy and joyful and be able to sleep at night and enjoy your food during the day, you're going to have to go to God and agree with him. God, I have a problem with this person. I am bitter toward them. I hate them. I hate what they did to me and to people I love. I can't stand the breath they breathe and the seeing them on the same planet as me. And I know that's wrong. Help me be the best version of me that I can be, regardless of what this person does or doesn't do. Does that make sense? There's a verse in, I think it's in Proverbs, if you cover your sins, you won't prosper. If you confess and forsake them, you'll have mercy. The interesting thing about God is the more we cover our sins, the more he uncovers it. But as soon as we uncover it, he covers it. He's not interested in you rubbing your nose in your sin. He's just interested in you dealing with your stuff so that you can be happy and filled with the Holy Spirit and operating in the strength of God's Spirit and God's Word. And you can't do that when you are living with anger and hatred and bitterness towards somebody that wronged you deeply. But this is not about them. This is about you. Number two. Willingness to reconcile. Okay, what if they're dead? Here's the question. If they were alive, would you be willing to reconcile with them? And if they are alive and they called you and said, can we get together and do coffee? What would your response be? Would it be, I don't ever want to see you, hear your voice, or listen to you breathe again on this planet? Don't you ever call me again. Or would your response be, okay, it's probably a good idea? Would you be willing? First, you repent of your own attitudes and your own stuff. Number two, willing to reconcile if it was possible. And number three, extend them grace just like God extended grace to you. Ephesians 4:32 says this: be kind and compassionate one to another, forgiving one another, just as God through Christ has forgiven you. When you take those three things and you put them together, you have forgiveness. Now, the deeper the hurt, the more times you're going to have to go through these things. You may have to do that 100 times before you see some progress. Trace and I are going to the gym 3 days a week. I'm telling you that so you know I'm trying. And there are people in there that just freaky, like, wow, do you live here? Like, I like watching them try to scratch their nose. But I mean, I know, I go to the gym, I'm doing my 10 workouts, I'm walking on the treadmill, I'm eating what Tracy tells me I can eat, and I'm not eating what she says I can't have anymore, and I'm doing all the right things, but other than lose a few pounds, I can't look at myself and go, man, you are buffed. But when you damage yourself for years, it's going to take years to get better. Does that make sense? If you let something deeply affect you for decades, you're not going to fix it with one prayer. Okay, I repent of what I thought, and I'm willing to reconcile if they call me, and I'll give them grace. Oh, no. Every time their name comes up and your temperature starts to come up, you're going to have to go through this again. And you may have to do it 100 times before you start to see benefit. It's not a quick fix. Now, let me finish with this, and then we're going to have baptism. Come on. There. I'm not trying to make this simple. It's not simple. The more you are wounded, the harder this is. I know, I'm looking at your faces. I'm seeing the faces of people I love and people I pastor. And I know some of y'all's stories, and they're horrible. You were wronged at such a deep level. And I'm not trying to give you a flippant sermon and go, well, just get over it. It's not that easy. The more you were hurt, the harder it is, and the longer it'll take. But here's the question I have for you. Do you want to live like this? Or do you want to live like that? And the difference is this. What are you going to do with this? Joseph said, you meant to hurt me. You meant to kill me. You meant to sell me. You did this on purpose. I know you did. I was there. But God meant it for good. And at the end of the day, it doesn't matter what they did to me. What matters is what is God doing for me and through me. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this passage. Thank you for this series going through Genesis, just seeing all the mountain peaks of Genesis and how powerful it is. Heavenly Father, thank you for Abraham, for Isaac, for Jacob, for Joseph. Thank you for creation, for fall, for flood, for tower. Thank you this morning for forgiveness. Thank you that people who I have hurt over the years have forgiven me. And Lord, help me to be tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God, through Christ, has forgiven me. Thank you for this amazing gift of forgiveness. That we don't have to live with scars the rest of our lives that we can't fix, things that we can't address. That we can address hurt and pain through forgiveness. Help us, we pray, with this. And I pray for my friends in this room and those watching online for whom this sermon has been incredibly painful. Because it's just picked a bunch of scabs in their heart that they were hoping to just forget about. But Lord, through that, the scriptural truth and this story, God, may they begin to find healing. May they begin to find the hose, that toxic hose in their heart, begin to unkink and more the Holy Spirit's power and the Word of God and love and joy and peace and all those things begin to flow into their heart as they seek forgiveness. Thank you for forgiveness. Thank you that Jesus came to die on the cross to forgive us all for every sin we'd ever commit, past, present, and future. That I'm going to heaven one day because Jesus has forgiven me. That I have eternal, I have abundant life on this earth. I have joy and peace because Jesus has forgiven me. Because you have forgiven me. Help me to forgive others with that same grace that Jesus has forgiven me. We pray this in Jesus' name.